If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. We're going to be in 2 Thessalonians today. Today's a wrap-up of our last series called Keeping the Faith. And we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians today. We're going to look at chapters 1, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look at keeping the faith in times of adversity. Now, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you ever had a time in your life that you were trying to communicate to somebody something that you thought you were clear on, but they just couldn't get it, and you became frustrated because they weren't getting it, and at the same time, they became frustrated because you're trying to communicate, and they think they got it, and you're just not connecting. You ever had that? Okay, spouses, quit nudging your spouse, okay? You know what I'm saying? You think that you're getting the point across, but it's just not happening. Well, there's a story of a teacher who had this challenge with a second grader, and she was inviting the kids to come up in front of the class and display their knowledge in mathematics. And she brought little Johnny up, and she said to little Johnny, she said, "Okay, Johnny, I want to ask you a question." She said, "If you have two cats and I give you two more cats," she said, "how many cats will you have now?" Little Johnny said, well, I'd have five. She said, "What?" She said, "Let me try it again." She said, "Here's two cats, Johnny, and then I'll give you two more cats, Johnny. How many cats do you have total?" He said, "Five." She scratched her head. She said, "Let me try this again." So she went over, she got some apples off her desk. She said, "Okay, Johnny, here's two apples. I give you two more apples." She said, "How many apples do you have, Johnny?" He said, "Four." She said, "Good job." She said, "Now let's try going over here again." She said, if I give you two cats, and then I give you two more cats, Johnny, how many cats do you have?" And Johnny looked at her just as sincere as he could and said, "Five." And she said, "Why do you say five?" She said, because I've already got one at home, so four more gives me five. And so Johnny knew what he was talking about. The teacher knew what she was talking about, but they just weren't connecting, right? Well, Paul had that issue with the Thessalonians. He wrote the first letter of Thessalonians that we just preached through, and he explained to them that Jesus would return and we better be ready. That was a part of his message, but they took it the wrong way. They took it as Jesus is coming soon, so I should quit my job and have a party. And so the problem was all these people were quitting their jobs because he told them Jesus was coming soon, and they're thinking, man, life is going to be so good because Jesus is coming soon. And then he wrote him back in 2 Thessalonians to say, let me clarify what I meant. And let me also at the same time encourage you as you've gone through great persecution and adversity in your life since I last saw you. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, you can look in the Burgundy Bible. It should be one around you. Page 995 in the Burgundy Bible. And 2 Thessalonians, again, this is a letter from Paul, but he includes Silas and Timothy in on the letter because they were partners with him in this ministry in Thessalonica. Now, the city of Thessalonica was actually a very busy city. It was a port city in the Roman Empire, so it did a lot of business that way, a lot of traffic in and out through the port. But also, it was on the road that went from Rome to the Orient. So if you were going to move spices or whatever from the east to the capital in Rome, you went through Thessalonica. So it was a prosperous city. It was a busy city. And it was a city that they had gotten a bulkhead, if you would. They had gotten ground and started a church that was thriving. So that's who Paul's writing to here. So let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. He says, "This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We're writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Dear brothers and sisters, we can't help but thank God for you because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. We proudly tell other churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering." So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then ask God to speak to us, okay? Lord, I just want to come humbly before you because a lot of what Paul's talking about today is some pretty tough stuff, Lord. Persecution, difficulties, adversity, and the coming judgment. But Lord, I pray that you use this passage to speak directly to our hearts, God. I pray now that all of us, Lord, we would all open our hearts to you and your word, and that you, Lord, we want to give you the freedom to speak into our hearts, to speak to us. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you got your listening guide, you pull out your bulletin. There's a listening guide in there. If you want to pull that out, the first thing I want you to see is that Paul's trying to encourage them to persevere despite persecutions. Persevere despite persecutions. Now, what I would say to you today is we live in a country with freedom of religion. And we do have pressure sometimes put upon us, right? You may have put pressure put upon you at work. You may have put pressure put upon you at school to conform and to not live out your Christian faith. But very few of us have had our lives threatened because we're followers of Christ. Very few of us have been abused or beaten because of our faith in Christ. But the Thessalonians would have understood that. You see, because they were a part of this persecution that was going on against Christians. Now, a lot of the persecution was coming from the Jewish people, but it was increasing at this time from the Roman Empire. And so they were feeling this persecution. But what I'd say to you is that we live in a world today that is full of persecution against Christianity. We're just not seeing it here so much. Shoot that map up on the wall there, if you would. What we're going to put on the wall is a map of the world. And all the red dots are nations where there's persecution going on. Now, some of it is heavy in the form that literally their lives are being taken and people are being killed for their faith. Others, it's persecution where churches are being burned, people are being imprisoned, different things of that nature. But as you look at it, you can see it's almost two-thirds of the world. Population-wise, if you take the numbers, it is two-thirds of the world. Pretty much the Western Hemisphere where we live, I think you got Colombia, Cuba, and I'm not sure what the other dot actually is. But I know in Colombia there's a lot of persecution going on because of the civil war, and Cuba is still a communist country. You see, Europe up there has freedom, and South Africa is strong, and Australia with freedom of religion. But so many of the other nations, there's persecution going, and it's all at differing degrees. So let me just share a couple of those examples. Iraq, the nation that we thought we were liberating so that there could be greater freedom, has seen a huge spike in persecution against Christianity since the government was now primarily Islamic. Estimates are that from 1.5 million Christians that lived there at the time of the war, now only 300,000 live there. Many have been exterminated through ISIS and killed systematically. Others fled Iraq as things changed and have felt the pain of the persecution. According to a CNN article I read, last year was the most violent for Christians in modern history, rising to a level akin of ethnic cleansing. 2015, the number of deaths just that we know of that were recorded were double that of 2014 for people killed just for being Christians. Okay? So in Iraq, it shrunk. One man that gave a testimony before the national press in D.C. said, ISIS has systematically targeted religious minorities for murder and abduction and has auctioned off girls and women kidnapped from religious minority groups, selling them for $170 apiece. And so basically, if they wouldn't pay the tax that they required, or if they just wanted to, they kidnapped the women and sold them most of the time into sex slavery. The United States Commission on International Religious Affairs warns that the ongoing violence could mark the end of the ancient Yazidi and Christian communities. These communities have been there, the Christian community, since the time of just after Christ. One of the first places the gospel went was Iraq. And now Iraq and Syria have been systematically cleansed. In Syria, it says only 1% of Syrian refugees in camps are Christians. Why? Because they fear the repercussions from the Islamic refugees identifying them with the regime. It is estimated that 50% of all Syrians Christians that used to live in Syria are now fleeing as refugees. I could go through so many different countries, one after the other. Iran, the punishment and persecution is huge. Pakistan, even young people that are claiming Christ as Savior are being accused of blasphemy. If you say anything, all they have to do is accuse you of being disrespectful to the Quran or Muhammad, and you're thrown in jail and oftentimes killed by the mob. Sudan has split north and south. Great persecution. China, which, man, we just had the Olympics there. Everybody thinks everything's so perfect, and it's so not. You talk to the Christians that are there. Just this last year, they required that 1,500 crosses from churches in China be removed because they didn't want them on the outside of the building. The lawyer that tried to file a suit against China for breaking the civil law was incarcerated for 6 months. So just because he wanted to bring suit against the government. So, I mean, here, you know, sometimes we think we've got it so rough, but the truth is we still have a voice. We still have an opportunity. Some of these people, it's being shut down. Perhaps for me, the scariest is most recently, just in the last month in Russia, President Putin has changed the laws under the guise of extremism and the terrorism going on. And he just approved a series of amendments to several surveillance and anti-terrorism laws, including one that bans people from evangelizing outside the church. Now, Russians can't even invite friends to church by email, telephone, or face-to-face. If they do so, they're breaking the law in danger of incarceration. One Russian spoke this way. He said, "This new situation resembles the Soviet Union in 1929. Practically speaking, we are back in the same situation, restricting our religious freedoms." Now, if you look on the map that we saw earlier, almost two-thirds of the world's population is in a nation that is either restricted or persecuted. And so when you think of this, just realize, for them, this passage really comes alive. Because they're going, look, the Christians before us, they had to deal with this. And they were drugged into the Colosseums, and they oftentimes had to give their lives for their faith. For you and for I, we live in a world that we have so many blessings. After first service, I was just talking to folks. We're going to go to life group after church today. We've got fun night tonight. I'm looking forward to it because it's gun night, so we get to shoot all kinds of targets and blow stuff up. It's a lot of fun. If you've never done that kind of thing, I'd highly recommend it. Very spiritual because you're, you know, connecting with nature as you shoot the tree. Anyway, it's fun night tonight for us in life group. Listen, that is a freedom that we have. We can go to people's homes and we can worship the King. We can open the Word of God anywhere and we can read it. We can read it publicly. We can share our faith. We have these gifts, and yet so many times we don't take the opportunities to enjoy them. And I just want to encourage you, the blessing that we have in the midst of this persecution worldwide, we are in a blessed place. We don't need to take it for granted. We need to take this opportunity to use the opportunities that we have to share with those around us. And we need to be encouraged. Now, they were encouraged not just in that persecution, but the second point on your listening guide there is that our hope is in Christ's return and God's justice, okay? Our hope, the hope that we have, the hope that those folks have in lands that they're being persecuted, is that this world is not the end. This world is just a small part of eternity. So this world is not the end. And their hope is in the justice of God. That they do not have to be trying to implement vengeance, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. And there is a day of reckoning. There's a day of justice, a day of judgment, that we will all stand before God. And here's what the passage says, and starting in verse 5. It says, "And God will use this persecution to show his justice and to make you worthy of his kingdom for which you're suffering. In his justice, he will pay back those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus." Wow. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? Our hope is that for those who are being persecuted, that God will raise them up, and that one day he will bring judgment on those who persecute them, and he will provide rest for the persecuted. If you get a book, get a chance to read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, great classic book that chronicles the lives of Christians for generations that have stood the test of time. DC Talk, a Christian rap group that came out, and they're no longer together, but they may be coming back together, I don't know. But they put out a book in the same way, kind of a modern-day Fox's Book of Martyrs. Excellent reading to help you realize all around the world how people are giving their time and their lives for the gospel. And one of the things that you see is that they have this hope. They realize this, that this world is short, but eternity's forever. And they live their lives based on the hope of eternity and what God has promised for them in the future. And then there's the promise of justice as well. There is a judgment that will come. Now, for each of us, we will all stand before God in judgment. The Bible says, every word we have spoken on the day of judgment will come forth. Now, I don't know about you, but that looks bodes pretty bad for me. You know, I've had plenty of things I've said and done that if I had to pay for everything I did wrong, it would be an ugly day for Steve Taboo, because there is a day of judgment. Some folks want to say that there's not. Some folks want to just believe in heaven and not believe in hell. Just believe that there's this eternal bliss and great joy, but they don't want to believe that there's punishment also for those that reject God. But then when you put somebody to it and you ask them the question and you say, well, let me ask you a question. Are you okay if when you get to heaven, your next door neighbor is ISIS? Are you okay if they still hold their same value of God and that you still have to put up with that in heaven? Nobody wants that, do they? How many of you expect to have Hitler as your next door neighbor? You know, coming over. Anybody? You see, we all have an understanding that there is good and evil. And we have an understanding that when we get to heaven, there shouldn't be evil there. But who gets to pick who comes and goes? Who gets to pick? Only God. God is our judge. God is the one who will speak for us or against us. God is the one that will open the book of life, and we will give an account for those things we've not been forgiven of. And so this mindset today that I run into for so many folks is that, well, I just love the happy teachings of Jesus. You know, I just love where he's all about love. But the third point on your listening guide there is that God's judgment will fall on those who reject God. His judgment will come. So where do we stand? Paul warns the people here in 8 through 12. Let's actually pick up in verse 7. It says, and God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who do not know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus. So you want to know where the judgment comes? It's in those two sentences. Judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of the Lord Jesus. Okay? And then carrying on, verse 9. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. When he comes on that day, he will receive glory from his holy people, praise from all who believe, and this includes you, for you believed what we told you about him. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way that you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible. This last verse is the key to the whole thing. This is all made possible because of the grace of God and Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. This judgment would be a bad day for Steve Taboo if it was how most people think of it. Most people think of it as a set of scales. You ever seen that? You know, you have the judge with the set of scales, and one weighs more than the other. And what a lot of people think of is when it comes to the scales, it's like when I stand before God, he'll put all my good deeds on one side and all my bad deeds on the other side. And if I could just tip it, you know, if I can tip it just a little bit, I'll be okay. Well, I'm just telling you, I don't know about you, but how many of you have kept up with all your good deeds and bad deeds on earth? Anybody? I mean, you got like a count going on your refrigerator. It's like, oh, I messed up yesterday. I'm one behind. I better go help somebody across the street. You know, I better carry dinner to my neighbor because I'm one behind. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'm ahead or behind, but knowing how I live my early life, I'm probably still catching up. You know what I'm saying? And if I think I'm going to get there on my own ability, I am in trouble because I can't. And that's why we need grace. Grace is the beauty and the gift of Jesus Christ to us. Grace is the fact that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. And because he lived that perfect life, we can be forgiven. And when we stand before God, he no longer sees us. He sees Jesus when we give our life to him. And see, what happens is he basically steps in and changes the scales altogether. He takes our scales and he sets them over to the side. And he said, here's his new set of scales. Forgiven. Forgiven. I don't know about you, but those are the scales I need. I need those scales. When we moved here, I wanted to buy a house. And when we moved here, I have to admit I was naive. I'd never bought a house before. Didn't know what it took. We were planting the church. And when we first got here, we were making zero for the first couple months. And then we got some support going and we were making a whopping $1,150 a month. And when I went in to talk to this guy about a loan, and I went in, I never forget, I went and sat down with the loan officer, and he said, what can I do for you? I said, well, we'd like to buy a house, and we need to know how much we can get approved for. And he said, okay, well, what's your job? And I said, well, I'm starting a church here in Cookeville called The River. And he said, okay, how many people do you have? I said, well, including my wife and three kids. He said, yes. I said, six. Seven. He said, seven. He's like, okay. And he said, well, what is your monthly income? What other job do you have? I said, well, my monthly income is like $1,150 a month. I don't have any other job. And he just looked at me bewildered. He's like, you want a home loan? You can't even get a car loan with that, buddy. And so we had a conversation. And he said, well, now, if you could get somebody to co-sign for you. I said, what about this? I said, my dad's actually very independently wealthy. I said, and he promised he would pay the bills. So can we just go with that? He said, well, what's your dad's name and bring him in? I said, well, he's my heavenly father. And he's like, he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And I know he's leading us to do this, so I know he'll pay the bills. And the guy just chuckled a little bit. He said, tell you what, if you can get Jesus to come sit next to you and sign this paperwork, I'll let you do it. He said, until then, see ya. You know, he wasn't that rude. I think it was more polite. Like, until then, you may need to get a little more finances before we can appropriate this loan or whatever it was. So I left there and I was just so naive. I was actually dumbfounded. I was like, really? He didn't want to give me a loan? But if I'd had a co-signer, somebody that had a job, somebody that was wealthy, somebody that was qualified, somebody that would say, hey, I'll sign my name to guarantee this will happen, I'd have been okay, right? You see, that's what it is. When we couldn't pay a debt, when we couldn't get a loan, if you would, Jesus came and he co-signed. But the truth is he did more than that. He paid the bill. He just bought the house outright. When we couldn't pay the debt because of our sin, Jesus came and said, I'm going to write my name right here in your place. So that when we go and we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, the Lord no longer sees Steve Taboo, messed up, broken, envious, greedy from time to time, totally selfish from time to time. He sees Steve Taboo forgiven and covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's shouting noise for me. That's the good stuff right there, because none of us, when we stand before God in judgment, can pass on our own merit. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says for the wages of our sin, the result of our sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, I don't know what sin you battled with in your life. I don't know what you're battling with now. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus wants to pay the price for it. He wants to forgive you and wash you clean. He wants to take your messed up life. He wants to take hold of it. He wants to wash you clean, love on you, call you his brother or his sister, embrace you, invite you into the family of God. Now, this judgment, man, it's pretty serious. Let me just read verse 9 again. It says, they will be punished with eternal destruction forever, separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Folks, that's not something just to read over real quickly and ignore. The punishment is designed for those that reject God. In essence, what I see it as, those that reject God on this earth, he gives them the natural consequence of their decision, a world without him. Have you ever been in a world without rules? Could you imagine if you went to a prison where people have been convicted of murder, rape, you name it, all those, and you're put inside those four walls without any police, without any protection, and said, good luck. I mean, does anybody want to go to that environment? You see, God says here they will be punished with eternal destruction forever separated from the Lord and his glorious power. You see, the only good we have in this world is because of God. When we are left to ourselves as mankind, we go for selfishness, self-gratification, and evil. It's only when Christ comes in and changes our lives that something new happens, something different. Well, Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, verse 13. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is very difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. I'll just tell you, I wish this weren't true. Just being blunt. I have friends and family members that do not follow Christ. I pray for them, but some have already passed away. And I believe this scripture to be truth. If they have chosen to reject God on this earth, when they stand before him, they will have to stand before him with the sin in their lives. They will not have the grace of Jesus upon their life, and they will be cast into the pit for eternity, separated from God. It destroys me. It's the reason that I preach. It's the reason that I pray. It's because I have friends and family that I love deeply, and I do not want to see them leave this earth without the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know that grace yet, I want you to know the grace is offered. I believe you're here today because God wants you to know that this hope is given to you, that this good news is available for you, that this mercy and this grace, it's there waiting to be showered upon you. You know, with my children, the best way I can understand the love of the Father is this. I cannot allow one of my children in their bad attitude to affect all five, the other five. I have six children. I mean, as a dad, if I come in and I see one kid with a bad attitude that's being ugly to everybody else and being rude to everybody else and causing troubles and being a jerk and pushing them around and bullying them, not that this would ever happen to my kids. I'm hypothetical. Not my kids. But if that were to happen, hypothetically, I would have to take that child out and have a loving conversation about respecting each other. And if that conversation did not go well and the attitude continued, I would have another conversation with a paddle instead of my voice. And I would love them as I did that. I really would. But I know that if there is not discipline and there is not clear love with discipline, then they will run amok with selfishness and disrespect and anger and bad attitudes. As a dad, I hate giving discipline. I really would like my kids just to always obey and hang out together and laugh together and throw the football together and clean the kitchen when it's time and clean the bathrooms when it's time and not have to tell them 17,433 times in 1 week to clean the bathroom. You know what I'm saying? I would like to have that kind of relationship, but guess what? There's sin. There's sin, right? And so for each one of us, we need to realize our Heavenly Father wants everyone to experience His love. He wants everybody to understand the good news. He wants everybody to be set free and forgiven. He wants to take all those scales of Steve Taboo and everybody else in this room, He wants to take all those scales and throw them away and replace them with Jesus. But we have to choose that. We have to want it ourselves. And it's hard because the big difference is who's going to be the king in the house. Is it going to be King Steve? Where I choose what I watch, I choose what I say, I choose what I do, and if you don't like it, get out of my way. Or it's going to be King Jesus, who chooses what I watch, who chooses what I say, who chooses how I live, and I follow and submit to His plan. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. I believe there are some here today that you have friends and family members. I believe all of us do. That have yet to experience this grace that Jesus offers. And sometimes I have people express it this way. My friend is a good person. They just need to go to church. Now you need to understand, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you a Christian or a car. Okay? It's giving your life to Jesus Christ. It's saying to Jesus, Jesus, I want you to be my king, and I want to be your child. It's choosing to serve God and to reject your own preferences and to ask forgiveness for your past and your sins. I believe that there's some here today that God's speaking to you about that right now. That God is saying to you right now, today is your day. Today is your day to have Christ pay for your sins and wash you clean and live for Him. If God is speaking to your heart about that right now, I want you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear Lord, today I want you to be first place in my life. Today I want to ask forgiveness for my past. And I want to ask that Christ's sacrifice would wash me clean. I want to ask for your grace and your mercy. And today, Lord, I joyfully choose to become your child and to accept you as my Father and my King. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.